As we move into the chapter 4 of the book of Joshua, I want you to remember, there's a key, I'll have a key idea this morning, but I want you to remember a key word, which is remember. Do you remember what word it is we're supposed to remember? Because if you can remember, yeah, it's remember. It's remember, remember that. And I want to remember our passage for the entire series of the study of Joshua, which is Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse what? Thank you. Whew. We remembered. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And if you have a copy of your notes, you'll see it there. It says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it. How often? Day and night. Day and night. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. We dealt with this passage right away. We wanted to know what it means to be prosperous and successful. And we learned that that meant that we followed God's ways. And when we follow God's word and his ways, that leads to what God says is prosperous and successful. Amen? In fact, I would suggest to you that there are stones stacked right here, if you can't see them. These are stones of testimony that were shared with us this morning. And those testimonies were evidence of success according to what God says. And now I think privately, Michael thought that it was going to be Dave preaching and he had to hem him in to keep him off the steps. Anybody else worried about when Dave gets on the edge of these steps and it's going to be like... But they're stones of remembrance. These are representatives of lives changed by Jesus Christ. And why is it that chapter 1, verse 8 is our theme passage for the entire series? Because that's what God is at work doing in our lives. And in fact, I would suggest to you that last week, Lee, what a great job. Praise God. I took notes from last week. I got a chance to watch it online. I watched it like 5 times. It was that good. And I think that the entire message last week was an illustration of Joshua 1:8. The entire thing was talking about what it means to be successful in Christ. To live a God-blessed life, we must always follow the Lord at His pace. That's what success looks like. We can never get ahead of God. No way. There's the keep a distance. We have to understand that we serve a holy God. And that there is a distance between He and I because He is holy, because He is completely other than us. Consecrate yourselves. Take up the ark. This kind of is reminiscent of what I often say about these stories. These stories are more than an astounding history. They're a legacy of God at work in the lives of His people. For us, these stories of deliverance and promise are fulfilled through Christ's death and resurrection, that we can say, we look at the book of Joshua chapter 3 and today chapter 4, and we can see the handiwork of God, and He is tipping His hand. He is tipping His hand on what He is at work doing. He is a rescuer God. He cares for His people to the point where He uses His strong right arm and delivers His people through the waters of the Jordan River. The fact that these stories are actually fulfilled through Christ's death and resurrection led Lee to say this little line, Jesus parted the waters of death. Do you remember that? And that this parting of the Jordan River, the stacking up of the waters of the Jordan River, is a preview of what Christ did for us. He stacked up our sin that it might be separated from us. And when I heard that, I wrote this right afterwards. Jesus parted the waters of death to provide for us the water of life. And we want to remember that. We want to remember the various ways that that plays out in our lives from day to day. It's important for us to remember. How important? God spends an entire chapter of Joshua, chapter 4, to show us the importance for remembering and remembering what God has done in our lives. And we'll get to the so what's and why I think that is. But let's pay attention to what the text says, because he wants us to remember things. And that's the key idea. We must remember what God has done so that we might always fear the Lord our God. So Lee stole a little thunder last week. Did you hear that little clap of thunder when he read verse 24 of chapter 4? It's important for us to understand what the conclusion of this whole couplet of chapters, chapters 3 and chapters 4, are about doing. And Joshua makes sure we understand that, and it happens in verse 24. And that is so that we might understand that it is our job to understand our place with respect to who God is. And therefore, we must remember what God has done so that we might always fear the Lord our God. It's our job to fear God. Now, we use the term fear, and there is an aspect to the Hebrew word fear that has within it terrified. Terrified, being terrified of who God is. Why would God need to send angels and the presence, his own spiritual presence, and when he's encountering someone, why does he always need to tell them, do not? Because God's presence is that majestic and awesome and completely other than us. And so terrified is an aspect to the fear of God. Terrified is a sense in which I understand my place with respect to God's place. And then when you turn that and say, he cared enough about me that he would provide a way for little old me, and he's this terrifying God. Yes, but let's not miss the other part of it. The fear of the Lord should drive worship. When he says we must remember what God has done so that we might always fear the Lord our God, we should always be driven to our knees in worship as we are confronted with a mighty God who acts on our behalf, who spoke you into existence. Do you think biology brought you onto planet Earth? No, theology did. God spoke his life into your soul, the Ruah, the Holy Spirit of God breathed life into you at the moment of conception. He didn't make a mistake with you. And so that when we're confronted with the truths of Scripture, and as we're going to remember this majestic thing that happened in chapter 3, and we're seeing it rehearsed again in chapter 4, we should be driven to our knees in worship as we remember what God has done. And so let's look into the text and remember that fear is not a bad thing when it's placed in the right place and it's responded to in the right way, because that is a successful life. Because Jesus brought you the water of life so that you may look at a holy God and live in his presence, because he looks at you and sees the spirit of his son in your soul that has been made new. So let's move into the first section of chapter 4, the Lord's first command. It's very interesting. He's quiet. God is quiet. And then he bursts in on the scene and begins to speak to Joshua. We see him speak to Joshua in verses 1, 2, and 3. God speaks very clearly. look in your Bible. We're going to be on page, what did I say? It's 183, page 183 in your pew Bible. If you don't have a physical Bible, I'd ask that you hold your electronic and your pew Bible in the other hand, page 183. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, Yahweh said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. From right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." God is already setting up how important remembering is. He's telling Joshua. Joshua fully understands this pretty quickly. He gets it. Okay, we're going to set up a stone altar of remembrance. We're going to be putting up another place for us to remember what God has done. In fact, there are seven of these within the book of Joshua. We see one here. We see one in 7:26, 8:28 and 29, 8:32, 10:27, 22:34, and 24:26. Did you get that? Man, you guys are good. But just know that this process that God is doing in our midst is something He's doing regularly. It's not a one-off. He wants you to remember. He wants me to remember. This is not something that God told a group of Israelites thousands of years ago. This is something that God regularly does throughout His Scripture, and He wants us to remember and to rehearse and recount what God has done. And so these various places where God has them stack stones, there's stone stacking all through Joshua. And it's very interesting to me, verses 1 through 3, God says, here's what I want you to do. And then what's the first word you see in verse 4 from Joshua? So, not S-E-W, sorry seamstresses. It's S-O. This is a linking word that in the Hebrew indicates that Joshua heard it, and then how long do you think he took to respond? So means immediate. Remember I told you that Joshua is someone who shows us what obedience looks like? He hears it from God and then immediately turns right around and starts to tell the people. So he's responding in obedience. He hears from God. So he says to the people, Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, he commands them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites. How many stones are right here? 12 tribes. Everybody has a place before God. His children are fully represented. Don't miss that. You trust Jesus, you have a place before a holy God. There are rights and privileges as an ambassador of Christ that you can stand on. That frankly, the stone of remembrance can help you remember that. That you have a right to access to the throne. What does God want us to do? Does He say, well, if you feel so inclined, pray about a couple of things. He says, pray about everything and do it without ceasing. In other words, get so close to me that your thought life becomes prayer life. And what's the most important thing about this remembrance? We're going to see, because Joshua uses some careful language in verses 6 and 7. And it steps down in order of importance. And I actually call it a funnel. It's a funnel of focus. And this is a challenging, this is Tom hoping that his PowerPoint works. There's a funnel of focus. So as we read through verses 6 and 7, you'll see this funnel is sort of bringing us to what the most important thing is. And it's at the center of this verses 6 and 7. So it sort of steps down to halfway through getting it through at the end of 6, and then as you start 7, it brings you back out again. And you see it there. It's also known as a chiastic structure. That's for those of us, that's I paid good money to know that, so I want to tell you. Chiastic structure just means, hey, let's talk about this, and it'll be paired with this, and they're going to be paired with this, and I'm going to pair with this. And right here is the most important stuff. And so as we read verse 6, it says, to serve as a sign among you. That's the first level. So it should, ha ha ha, it's a sign. And if you look down at the end of verse 7 there, you'll see it's a memorial, right? So sign and memorial sort of go together. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? And hit it again. Stones! These stones aren't the most important thing about this whole section. The stones aren't what are most important. They're just a means to an end. And the problem in church is we make it about the stones. And I don't know what that stone looks like for you, but it's not about this. It's not about me getting up here and sharing the word. It's about the very living God who is in the midst of the word that we're hearing today. Okay, so it's not about the stones. So let's keep reading. So second part of 6 here. In the future, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So hit the next one. It's the Jordan River. It's not about the Jordan River either. That's not the focus. Is it an important part about the whole story? Yes, we're going to tell this story in context. Those stones represent all the tribes. I have standing before God. And the stones there remind me that I have standing before God. But that's not the most important thing. And it's not about what the way he works in my life, the miracles he does in my life. It's actually coming up next. Hit it. It's about the ark. And more specifically, if you remember last week's sermon, what happens in the middle of the top of the ark between the two cherubim and their wings? The presence of God. You know, the Israelites were walking around for 40 years in the desert, and they had a portable temple known as the tabernacle. And I don't know if you knew that, but the tabernacle is just a fancy tent. And everywhere they stopped, they would set this tent up. And it was, you know, various sections, and in the very middlest section of this tent was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the presence of God would manifest over that. And people would know he was there because they would see a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire over that area of the tent of meeting. And it's ultimately the Ark that Joshua wants us to remember. Why does he want to remember that? Because that reminds the people of the presence of God. Your stories that you can tell about how God has worked in your life. You can take stones of remembrance and begin to tell your story. You heard little one-sentence messages of stories that people shared today. Was it about the stone? No, but it was a trigger for them to tell their story. Was it about the difference that God made in their life? Absolutely. But what was the most important thing? That God's presence is at work in my life. That's what 6 and 7, that's what this whole thing's about. And that's why we've got to remember these things so that we fear the Lord and recognize the work of God's presence in my life, in your life. This is funnel of focus is important stuff. And so Joshua wants to impress on the people, this is why this stone remembrance is important. And then in verse 8, what word first do you see in the text? S-O. Guess what? It's the same word that described how Joshua responded. What is it like when you have godly servant leadership in leading the way by serving a group of people? The people start to take on the characteristics of their servant leader. You talk about a lot of pressure for a leader at a church. I am so thankful for the humble servant leaders we have at this church. It makes it easy to follow their lead, does it not? I don't have it all together. The old saying that I use, I know I'm not all that in a ham sandwich. I know that. But Jesus' presence in my life is. I must decrease so that he might, and be, as Lee said last week, be raised up in my life, that people would see Jesus and not me, I am totally okay with. I didn't always used to be okay with that. And sometimes it still kind of wants to, I want recognition. God, oh, really? You think you can do that? Okay. Go ahead. Ever had that? Oh, so hard. God loves you because he did it. He steps out of the way and goes, okay. And we've got to continue to remember, because guess what comes right after the book of Joshua? The book of, read that one sometime. What a mess. Like that had happened. They forgot. So he's very clear. So the people respond exactly the same way. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. See that little line there? As the Lord had told Joshua, and as he related it to the people, they followed. When God's word, when God's commands are leading us, there is no concern. We just respond. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan. And verse 10, now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed. And then the people hurried over. Those priests are standing out in the middle holding the ark. If you're one of those priests, aren't you thankful for the word hurried? But let's not miss what was said right before that. How much did they accomplish of what God said and what Joshua told them? They did all of it to the last jot and tittle. That is important. God tells you to do something, immediately respond and do it. Don't think, just respond. As you learn to trust God, it's amazing how, okay, God, I'll do it. When you start to test that and you just like, okay, I'm just going to do it. Doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to do it. Does it make sense to anybody that the Jordan River would stack up so that the people could walk across on dry land? Doesn't make sense to me. So that you could grab, these guys who were up here were really strong, weren't they? Did you see how easy they move these rocks? Carry a big heavy rock across the river and we're going to stack them. We're going to stack them in Gilgal. That's where we're headed. And that we would remember that and respond and do what God says is incredible. So at the end of verse 10 there, just as the command of Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua, the people hurried over. The author who's writing Joshua's story wants us to realize and recognize that the people are following just like they did Moses. This is important because Moses cuts a big wide swath, which is why Joshua has his own shoes. Remember the size 14s? Yep. Big shoes to fill. Nope, Joshua brought his own and apparently he had huge feet. Verse 11, as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. And then the men of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. This is carefully relating that they're still following to the letter everything God told them. 2.5 tribes come, even though they're property is on the other side of the Jordan. And then we read that there's a fighting force for the Lord, 40,000 strong. Was it exactly 40,000? That's for numbers. I mean, that's just saying it was a giant fighting force that was ready and equipped by the Lord. And they were, they understood the momentum and the importance of this moment. Verse 13, about 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of the Jericho for war. They're there for a purpose, to do battle. And then verse 14 is actually fulfillment of God's word. Chapter 3, verse 7. What did God tell Joshua? I will put you in the eyes of the people. What will I do? I'm going to make you be esteemed. They're going to look up to you just like they did Moses. Verse 14, for me, when I read that, I love it because it's like my God fulfills his promises. And in the midst of everything else going on, God takes time to share with us that he's a promise keeper. He's a covenant fulfiller. Verse 14, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of who? The bottom line, God is a promise keeper. Write that in your notes. My God is a promise keeper. I need to remember that truth when it feels like my world is coming apart, when the story of my life is not following the plan that I wanted. In fact, this statement about Joshua reminded me of Exodus 14, verse 31. Right after they went through the waters of the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. Moses is riding the coattails of God and happy to do it, and so is Joshua. So then the text turns and we go into the second command, okay, verse 15. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan. And then verse 17, what's the word? God commanded, so. Do you see a pattern here? I wish that this was more true more often in my life, and I endeavor to make it true more often in my life, just so you know. God says it, I do it. I hope I didn't come off too like, hey, just catch up to Tom over there in obedience. No, I need to listen better. God says it, I do it. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Not sure how that chicken got across the river at flood stage, but it's because he was thinking he was a duck. Verse 19. We move, the text moves us from the edge of the Jordan to the first night spending time in the promised land. Gilgal. That's where we're headed. Verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Don't miss what this says. What is the 10th day of the first month? What's the significance of that? You should write down this passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3. You know what that tells you? That's the accounting of the first Passover. This is cool stuff. This is God's plan unfolding. You don't think God's working and it's going according to his plan? God tells them at the first Passover, this Passover month is going to be the first month for you. This is going to start the year. And the first Passover is celebrated on which day, do you think? Can you guess? On the 10th day of the first month. And wait a minute, what did the text say they came and camped that first? Oh, the 10th day of the first month. I don't know if that lands on you, but my God is careful. He's planned. He's not surprised. His plan is unfolding. Remember that God pulled the people across the Jordan River and they camped for the first time in the promised land on the same day that they learned that the Passover was going to be celebrated. That's not by mistake. We don't serve a God who happens into things. You're part of his plan. And one of the things that I found after 35 years in ministry, there's a lot of us who think God's making up a plan for us because he didn't see us coming. He did see you coming. He had you in mind when he hung on the cross. He says, it is finished because I died for you. That is the greatest importance that any God could ever give you or me. That I died for you. That you were part of my plan. Scripture is telling us about Jesus in Joshua chapter 4. So as we continue on, verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. How many times do you see the Lord God in that section? Here's another importance. The Lord God is what's important when you tell this story. And don't miss this. This is one of your so what's. In fact, it's so what number... Five. We owe it to the next generation to remember and tell our stories. Why? Because we're one generation away from this story disappearing. If we don't tell the next generation, circle that and draw rockets through it. My job is to tell the next generation. Turn around and look behind you and say, I need to tell about this. And we land in verse 24, and this is what God wants us to get out of it, to remember his presence and to fear him. It's the closing of this chapter of the crossing of the Jordan. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Is it any wonder that the hearts are melting like wax in Jericho right now? That's the response God wants from the world. An unmistakable recognition of his place. But that's not what he wants from people who follow him. What does he want? Fear of the Lord. He wants worship. He wants awe. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to read his word and know it so that you would know what to do. He wants you to meditate on it day and night. Why? Because we need to remember who God is and what he's done in our lives so that we can remember who God is and what he's done in our lives so that we can focus on the fact that it's about God's presence at work in our midst. So what? So wouldn't it be cool if we had this message at church and then we didn't do anything with it? Absolutely, good answer. So what? Or let's ask the question, why? Why remember? First of all, maybe if you've been around me, the reason we remember is because we leak. We leak truth. We leak memories. We have to rehearse over and over again what God has done because our memories leak. That's why God has us stack stones. You want me to prove to you we leak? We leak remembrance? How many of you were here at this community of faith in from 1985 and forward? Who was here back then? Who was here? Okay. Do you remember the significance of 12 stones back then? Okay, so Jackie Smith helped me remember. She called me and said, Pastor Tom, I read the blurb for today, and it reminded me of this story. And the thing that's out front, there, we put this timber cross up right behind the Cross Point sign. It was temple back then, but you know what I'm saying. And then stacked next to that, can you flip to the, look at the circle. Guess how many stones there are right there. Guess why we put them there as a community. To remember God's presence in our lives. 12 stones. Maybe we need to cut back the bush. Okay, so most of us forgot about that, but Jackie didn't. Thank you for calling me about that. This is why we need to remember our stories, because it's so easy to forget. It gave me a great opportunity to say, hey, those of us who go back that far, we've already forgotten this. Praise God that not everybody did. Now you're responsible for knowing why those stones are there, because those are representing the fact that God is at work in our midst here at Cross Point Church. Second why, so what? I need to remember God's work both in the Bible and in my life. We have to get to know God's word. How can we meditate on his word day and night? Does that mean you have a collar that holds a Bible and so it's right in front of you the entire day? No, we treasure God's word in our heart. We memorize it. I know memorization's hard. Okay, rehearse it. Go through it. Know what it says. Because I can guarantee you that there have been more than one time in my life where I've been in a conversation with someone, sharing my faith, and God will bring a verse to mind. And I'll go, where did that come from? Because I treasured his word in my heart. The Holy Spirit could use that and utilize that in my life to speak words of truth to someone else. We're going to keep coming back to this, and we're going to remind you that you need to be in his word, because why? We leak. We forget the fact that we need to be in his word. And that we need to know what his word says, and then also we need to apply his word in our lives and say, wait, I have stories about where that thing in scripture has happened in my life. God has cared for me in ways that once I see it through the lens of sovereignty, of God's orchestration of my life, of caring for me, I see it in a new light. So when we recount these stories of, it wasn't happenstance that my friend, Nick, who lived in my neighborhood, invited me to youth group here at this church. He said, my parents are making me go to youth group, Tom. Would you go with me? I don't want to be there alone. And God used that to reach me with his truth. That's my story. That's my stone stack. I trusted Christ and got baptized right there. Got married right about here. So I showed you that picture. Because Jesus brought me here. That's my stone. Thirdly, we are also to remember in community. When we gather, we need to remember together. That is testimony time. Your testimony encouraged me today, stone stackers. Your story encouraged me. Thank you. And we are telling a collective story about what God is doing in our midst. Look around at the ragtag misfit toys in this room. The goofiest one is standing up in front right now. But that is a story of God at work. We are a story of God at work. We need to rehearse those because the devil wants us to forget. When he tries to remember you, remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Number four, we forget at our own peril. It's easy to be fooled by the devil when we forget all that God has done in our lives. Doesn't that make sense, though? Because when we share in community, we live out the truth of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. That spurs us on to love and good deeds. If we close our mouths, we commit to hospice. We stop sharing stories of God at work in our lives at our own peril. And that leads us to the fifth one, which is we've got to give it away. This faith is not for you to hold on to. It's to give away. You know why? Because it's like love. My first child was born, Hannah, and I'm like, I cannot believe how much I love this little corp mess of throw up and everything. And I'm like, I would die for this. She's just like here for 3 seconds. How can I love her this much? I thought, I can't have any more children. They're going to fall by comparison to how much I love Hannah. And then Natalie was born. And I realized that God did a miracle. And that love is not like only so much to give, but he overblesses me. And then Nate. Well, maybe not so much Nate. Because he was too much like me. He liked to throw things and break mirrors with rocks. But I wanted them to know my faith in Jesus because they needed to know Jesus. They got to know. If you're not praying for students here at this church, what are you doing? Sarah and Logan need your help. And that doesn't mean just working with them physically, but leaning into prayer and saying, God, help us give away our faith to the next generation. Because if we don't, we're in peril. 2 Timothy 2:2, deuces are wild. 2 Timothy 2:2, it's Paul speaking to Timothy. Hey, he says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. 4 generations in one verse. Paul, Timothy, reliable leaders to others. This is a give it away. This truth doesn't get used up. And that isn't just the children either. The next generation of believers are those who have yet to believe. That could be your grandparents. That could be your mom or dad. That could be a brother or a sister. It could be the mean guy who hates children around the corner from your house, who wants to yell at kids, every chance he can get. Even the mean guy needs to know Jesus. He represents the potential of the next generation of believers. This is not a secret to be kept. This is a truth to tell. And it doesn't, if you've stacked a stone in your life and you're remembering it, how hard is it to tell that to someone? You're like, man, Tom, I don't know what to say to someone. Tell them about your stones. Your testimony. I love it. I've heard it many times. Someone argues with a personal testimony of a believer. Well, let me talk to you about how Jesus has worked in my life. No, he hasn't. What? No, let me tell you about my Savior. I have heard the very voice of God very few times in my life, maybe only once, but it was unmistakable. I heard him tell me something, and then I acted on it. Once in my life, I heard God's voice, and I acted on it. It was on this, I've told it up here. It was on the streets of Tijuana. I was sharing Christ with a man on the street. And he was telling me he was reading his Bible, and the Lord said, it's not my word. I heard it like it was something like that. And I was like, and then God said, it's a watchtower Bible. Proclaim my truth over that lie. So I start talking to this guy. I said, God's telling me that you need to set that Bible down because the woman you're living with, God, let me have this. That woman you're living with is a Jehovah's Witness. And the Bible they have is a lie. And God wants me to proclaim his truth over that lie. And the guy looked at me with saucer eyes. How did you know that? I'm going, God just told it to me. I've never heard God's voice before like this in my life. But God spoke to me, and I'm responding. And here is the truth. And handing him a Bible. And Jesus is in every page of this book. and he's God. That's not what that Bible that you're reading right now will tell you. He is God in the flesh. And so we have to tell the next generation our stories and stack those stones. Why? Because if we don't remember, we'll start to head to the book of Judges, and we'll stop fearing God, and we'll start doing what we think rather than what God thinks. Because Judges, what's the line that it says over and over again? Every man did as he saw fit in his own eyes. He stopped looking into the mirror of Scripture. Every man did that. Let's not let that happen here. Let's return and remember and tell our stories about when God stacked the water of the Jordan River and let us walk through on dry ground. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is truer than what we experience. The enemy wants to lie to us, Lord. Protect us from his lies with your truth and by your Spirit. I pray that if there would be anyone here, even now, that doubts the truth and veracity of this text, that you would have them confront the truth, which is Jesus died for them. Thank you for this time together in Joshua. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, all God's people said, Amen. Amen.